starting in verse 31. The title of the message, there was a bunch of things I was going to do. There was like a bunch of titles, and I just couldn't decide on one, so I just said, Jesus is amazing, all right? So that's how we came to that. It's just like you go through this, you'll see. Again, this will be, we're going to look at this section for 2 weeks, kind of like we did the last one, but I want to do it all together because it all kind of goes together. Read with me, starting verse 31. Luke writes, "And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went into every place in the surrounding regions. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Also, demons came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And it was day, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word this morning. Father, we ask, Lord, that You will be with us as we begin to study and look into Your ministry, Your time here on this earth, the things that You did. I pray that You will speak through me. God, You'll help us, those that are in the congregation, God, to be able to hear and to understand, regardless of their age. But even if they're very young, Lord, that You will teach them something here today. We know that You promise Your word will not come back to You void. So we pray, Lord, that it will do a mighty work here in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in the book of Luke, we've went from the birth of Jesus to baptism and a lot of stuff about John the Baptist as well. We began in chapter 4 looking at the temptation of the Son of God. And then the last 2 weeks we began to look at how Jesus is the one who brings salvation. And today we begin Luke's accounts of the mighty works of Christ, the ministry of Jesus. And in this section I see 8 amazing truths about Jesus. And today we will get to the first 3, but I would like for you to see the flow of it. We see the first thing we'll look at is that Jesus' word possessed authority. Then we'll look at how he is known by demons, how Jesus has the power to destroy evil, how Jesus listens to our appeal, how Jesus heals the sick, how Jesus gets alone with God, how Jesus stays on task, and how Jesus is the coming of the kingdom of God. And so our first point this morning is that Jesus' word possessed authority. Let's look at verse 31, 32, and 36 again. It says, "He went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." Then later on in the section it says, They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." Now, you ever watched a TV show where a new person comes to town? And people will try to... I mean, I watch these kind of shows. And someone will try to challenge that new person. Like, it could be a girl in high school. It could be a guy. You know, it could be just someone that comes to the community. The new guy, right? But they don't know it. But this guy is pretty amazing. And they want to challenge him. But they just don't know who they're dealing with, right? Anybody ever seen a show like that? Like, those make really good shows, all right? Well, this is really kind of what happens here. When Jesus comes in, the people have no idea who they're dealing with. They don't know who it is that is in their midst. And maybe that's the case today, that maybe even some of you in here, you don't quite know who Jesus is and why he's such a big deal. The mass majority of the world has no idea who Jesus is. It's super sad. Like, you watch TV, you watch the History Channel, and they question his claims. Many of our wise scholars and philosophers, they debate his nature. People do, even if they're not Christians, consider Jesus to be an amazing person, a great teacher, maybe a great example. They know him as a revolutionary person. They may even use him to promote their ungodly desires. And you can believe all these things about Jesus, that he's an amazing teacher, he's a revolutionary, he's an example. You can believe all these things and completely miss out on who he really is. These people in this text today who came in contact with Jesus, they noticed something different about him. And they were astonished. They were amazed. They said his word possessed an authority. And they even asked the question, what is this word? It was new to them. It's not that they never ever heard a preacher or a prophet, but something was different about Jesus. And the reason they felt this way is because standing before them was he who possessed all authority in heaven and on earth. The Apostle John, who was very close to Jesus when Jesus was here, tells us that this very same Jesus is the very Word of God. John 1, verse 1, it says, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. If you go on down just to about 14 verses, and then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? We see this Jesus is the Word of God. This causes us, as we think about words and the Word, it causes us to go all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This is Jesus working. We see the power of the Word of God on open display right there in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke, and it happened. The author of Hebrews gives us more proof that this same Jesus is creator and sustainer of all. He speaks of the Son in the very first chapter in verses 2 and 3. It says, speaking of the Son of God, through whom also He, God, created the world. And He, being Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. I mean, of course there was someone different in their midst. And it's by His Word that the Bible tells. As a matter of fact, He Himself says He will judge the world. He said He did not come to condemn the world. But then He says, because He came to save the world, but then He says in John 12, verse 48, He says, the one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The same Jesus would be seen by John again after his ascension into heaven. John would see him and describe him like this in the first chapter, saying that from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Later on in that book, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Now, he's not speaking literally, although I do think he's speaking more than physical here, right? He's not saying I'm seeing an actual sword. It's a metaphor. It's called figurative language. His word is like a sharp sword that will execute judgment and power. So when Jesus comes to these people, he is different than anything that they had ever heard before. His word had authority because he was authority. He had come as a humble servant, a man leaving behind his glory as God, but he could not, even in that state, lose his nature as God. Even though he had come as man, he still was God. And he spoke words of life to them. Now, the application of this, as we think about this, I think the question that came to my mind was, and I would put it to you, what weight does the word of Jesus have in your life? What bearing does the word that Jesus has spoken have in your life every single day? Now we know how the people in his hometown reacted, right? They rejected him. But not the people at Capernaum. They knew that something was different. So many of us claim to love Jesus. We do, right? We claim it all the time to be his followers. But he said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Meaning, you'll feel the sense of the weight of my word and it'll matter to you. It'll be important to you. Many that claim to be his followers are very, very quick to dismiss his teachings unless they're helping them out. Okay? Like, they love the whole idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you if it's other people doing real good to you. But they don't necessarily like it so much if they're the ones that have to treat other people that way. Did you know that Jesus said things like this? He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. He told us, seek first the kingdom of God. Not the world. Not the things of this world. First you seek my kingdom. He said in Matthew 5:39, if anyone slaps you, come on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I tried to make that not true. I've tried to, what they call, exegete the text, reinterpret the text, so it meant if someone hits me, I can hit them back. I don't think that's what he said. And if you look, in the greatest way to interpret that verse is by how did Jesus act when he was hit. If you want to know what he meant, look at how he lived. But we're quick, I mean, not just with our hands, right? But also with our words. How many of us besides me, someone strikes you with their words, you want to strike them back? He says, Matthew 5, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What good is it if we're good to those who are good to us? We're not showing any Christ-likeness. He says, love your enemies. Pray for them. Matthew 6, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That is a serious verse. You hear what he's saying? If you cannot forgive other people, you will not be forgiven. There's a lot there. He says in Matthew 6, maybe we really like this world. Maybe we really want to build up a lot of wealth and things. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. He would say, you cannot serve God and money. He tells us, do not be anxious about your life. But most people in American church are anxious about their life. It's why so few will go do missions. It's why so few will allow their children to do it or try to take their children away from it. Because they're so worried about what might happen to them. But Jesus tells us not to worry about that stuff. If you believe in God, if you believe in the power and might of Jesus Christ, you believe in His power to keep you alive or to allow you to perish. It's like we either believe in Him and what He says or we don't. And we live our lives very, very inwardly focused, holding on. He said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose it for my sake, you'll find it. He says this in Matthew chapter 10. This is a fresh reminder for all of us. Hear this. This is a hard saying. There's a lot of things you may go, I don't know that I like that he said these things. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves, here we go, parents, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. These are just a very small fraction of the things that he has said. And what he says has authority in our lives even today. So the words of Jesus had authority. Our second thing I want us to see this morning is that Jesus is known by demons. Now you may go, how do these connect? Well, they're there, right? Like you go from one thing to the next, it's right there in the text. I probably wouldn't have like organized it this way, but this is what we see. Look at verse, we'll look at 33, 34, and 41. I'll have it on the screen, okay? It says, in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then in verse 41, it says, and demons also came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God. Now this is something that I've always found fascinating. I think probably many of you in here do as well, right? Now let me say, before you get to looking into demons and stuff like that, the Bible says be a child when it comes to evil. Don't try to get too much into all that. But it is important that we understand what the Bible does say about it. I've always found this fascinating because, one, it proves the existence of creatures that exist in a spiritual world, in a spiritual realm. It'll answer a lot of your questions about life, really. It also shows they know exactly who Jesus is. They didn't run from Buddha. They didn't run from Muhammad. It also, I believe, proves the validity of Jesus' claims when the enemy confirms his nature. So I've always found it fascinating for those reasons. Now just kind of look at them, okay? There is a spiritual realm. And we would do well to be very aware of this. Paul teaches us this reality in Ephesians chapter 6. He says to us, put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You notice that Paul is telling you, you get ready for the fight. They don't teach you this at school. You don't learn about this in college. Soldiers do not go into battle without their protective gear, do they? They put on bulletproof vests. They put on helmets that can protect them. They're putting on these special belts that they can put stuff on. And all of this to fight an enemy that they can see. An even better example for us is the fight against unseen viruses. When people with a killer virus enter into a hospital, they put them in quarantine, right? Doctors and nurses will wear their protective gear. They can't see the virus, but they know the virus is there. And Paul knows there is another unseen enemy all around us. He calls them spiritual forces of evil that exist around us and in heavenly places. He speaks of them as rulers and authorities and even cosmic powers. If you've ever wondered why the world is so dark, why nations do some of the atrocious things that they do. That word atrocious means really, really, really terrible and bad. Okay? This is the reason why. It's because there is demonic activity scattered throughout the globe in every single country, including this one. And Paul mentions that their leader is the devil, the adversary of God, the one called Satan, the deceiver, the one who's scheming against us night and day to bring down the children of God. Ever since the beginning when he tempted Eve, he continues his work. We're reminded by Peter that Satan seeks to devour you, us, our children. Says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking that which he may devour. And we right now are in a great spiritual battle that it can only be fought with spiritual weapons and defense. Paul tells us this in Galatians 5. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other. If we want to have any hope of winning in this battle, we have to walk in step with the Spirit. This is why Jesus always won. Remember, we talked about that last week. All of His ministry talks about, and Jesus, full of the Spirit, went to. And Jesus, filled with the Spirit, did this. And Jesus, filled with the Spirit, said this. Without Him, we fail. Because you see, there's a battle between our flesh and the Spirit. And this battle has consequences beyond even this life. Satan attacks us in our flesh. He attacks us to use our flesh for sins. This is why Paul warns us. He says, don't use your mortal instruments for sin, but for righteousness. He wants us to use our bodies and our minds to sin against Almighty God, but the Spirit of God fights with us and for us. And once we come to Christ, the Scriptures say we're set free from sin. It can still affect us. We can still fall into it, but we're no longer slaves to it. Now we have the help of the Spirit of God. Christ has set us free through our faith and repentance in Him. But Satan quickly comes in and works, doesn't he? Even the moment after we come to Christ, he leads us to sin against. He leads us to use our tongues to bring destruction. I want you to think about it. God gave you your tongue. He gave you your vocal cords. He wants you to use them for Him. Not tearing down other people. It's not why He gave it to you. I wish sometimes, and I would go mute, okay? I wish sometimes God would mute us for a day. Anytime we said something we shouldn't say. We'd all walk in here, we wouldn't have a whole lot to say. We're often cowards, unwilling to speak to others about things that may bother us, to confront them. Instead, we talk about them. We quick to live in fear. Satan wants us to be afraid. We're quick to pride and anger, and we struggle mightily with humility. We often take the easier road of comfort and pleasure over sacrifice. Satan wants to work in us like this, and he wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. There's a spiritual realm. It's real, exists. It's there. Now this realm and these unclean spirits, they know Jesus, and I think proves his claims. This has always been powerful to me. It's always been a way to strengthen my faith, even as enemies profess that he is God. I find this as confirmation of his claims. You notice they call him the Holy One of God. They call him the Son of God. These are titles. These are divine titles. It would be the title of the Son of God that would cause the Pharisees to kill him because he had made himself out to be equal with God. They saw him as the Holy One, the perfect one set apart by God, holy like no other. Now on a side note, you're probably wondering, why did Jesus silence them, right? Has anybody wondered that? Why did he tell them to shut up? Now there could be a couple reasons. It could have been that he didn't want evil beings testifying for him, right? Like, you know, I mean, you want the right kind of people speaking for you, okay? But demons are not necessarily the most trustworthy. But he told them to be quiet. Maybe that was why. Or maybe because he did not want his name to be known as great yet. Because he came for another purpose. And the reason I think it's probably more this is because he also told this to the people that he healed. He says, keep quiet about it. Because Jesus did not come to amass fame and fortune. He came to die on a rugged cross. He came to save us from our sins. His task was to come and die. And then finally, I want you to see, because maybe you start thinking about the spiritual realm and you're a little worried, that Jesus has the power to destroy evil. Notice in verse 34, it says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Maybe during the last point you're a little bit worried that, man, there are demons out there. But let's settle this one thing. Those of us who belong to Christ, remember, they know His name. They know the name of Jesus. They know that you belong to Him. And they know He can destroy them. And we're assured of protection. John says this, he says, "Little children," he's speaking to you. Speaking to me, "you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God allows us to be tempted, to be tested, to be tried. But the Holy Spirit lives within those who follow Christ. We have no reason to fear. The demons do. We don't. James, the brother of Jesus, said about them that they believe and they tremble. Interestingly, Jesus is there in the synagogue. There's that man, an unclean demonic spirit in him. The demon is frightened. He is nervous. And he asks Jesus that question, "Have you come to destroy us?" He asked him this question because Jesus could destroy them. It's a very similar question that was asked to Jesus when he was in the area of the Gadarenes. It says that they asked him, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew there was a day coming. They knew that it was Jesus who holds the power over all things. They knew that their time was coming. They knew a day was coming, but they were pretty sure it wasn't quite yet here. They knew that Jesus would judge the living and the dead in all realms, spiritual and physical. You know, even today, some demons, as Jude says, are already even locked away now. It says in verse 6, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority," listen to this, "but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." One day they will all be judged with their leader, the devil. Revelation chapter 20, it says the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur. It goes on to say there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, hell was created for Satan and his horde. Don't let them drag you there. Even now, they are already defeated. Christ has already claimed victory. Through His death and through His resurrection, He's destroyed the power of Satan. I wouldn't have you walk out of here afraid unless you don't know Christ. And you should be afraid. This is where it's so important for us that are Christians. This is where it matters. Colossians 2, it says, speaking of our debt of sin, He says, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Notice what He did. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. In who? In Christ. Where? On the cross. If we're in Christ, we have no reason to fear, because our God is one, and He will ultimately win. Jesus rebuked the demon out of the man, and the man was healed. The unclean spirit obeyed the voice of the Holy One of God, for even the spirits are subject to Him. The possessed man, he had no harm done to him. Now, we're going to kind of close it, okay? This is your application for that part right there. I hope you know as well, Christian and non-Christian, that a day is coming. Do not be foolish and ignore the gospel. Even the demons know that they will be judged of God. Don't be less wise than the demons. Many are. Now, I want to make an observation that I notice here. I found it to be very sobering. First, my understanding, and I'm pretty sure it's right, is believers cannot be possessed by spirits like that guy was. Now, they can oppress you. They can come after you. They can attack. They can tempt you, right? We know that. Because even Jesus was tempted, right? The devil came and tempted Him. But the observation I want to make this morning, and when I saw it, it just made me just stop and think. Did you notice, where was Jesus? Where was Jesus when the man with the demonic spirit in him cried out? Was Jesus down on Bourbon Street? Figuratively. Was He like in the red district? Jesus is a church. He was in the synagogue. Synagogue is their church house. That's where they came to worship God. That's where they came to hear the Word of God. Jesus was at church. And there was a man there with a demon in him. Right there in the middle of those church people. I think you see what I'm saying, right? I'm saying even today, even in the church today, unclean spiritual forces exist. And they may right now be having a very big influence on you. You may not be a possessed person like that guy. And maybe even at home where you're listening. These demonic influences, they may be very strong in your life. So how do we respond to that truth? Hey, he was at church, right? We respond in prayer to our God, real prayer. We respond in faith, trusting the Word of God. We respond with repentance from our sins, and then with obedience in our life. And that's the invitation today. Christian, non-Christian, follower of Jesus, not a follower of Jesus. What's God doing in you? What's God calling you away from and calling you to? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and the grace that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. and the filling of your Spirit within us. God, we pray, Lord, for your protection against the schemes of the devil. Lord, we pray that we will not be influenced by any demonic activity. Lord, we'll also be reminded that we ourselves will not draw ourselves away from you with our passions and desires for sin. I pray that we won't say, oh, it's the devil, it's the demon, it's, oh, I'm being it. Lord, remind us, God, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I pray that you'll turn our hearts towards you in a mighty way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.